Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us find things to rejoice over, where you've moved in our lives, where you've shown yourself faithful. And may your spirit of gladness, your spirit of joy, bubble up, percolate in our hearts this morning. May your word feed that and encourage us as we encourage others. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Let's make sure everybody is awake here before I put you to sleep. We talked about this last Shabbat, and we've talked about it often at Narkees, at this particular congregation. We are a people on the move, constantly coming and going, people arriving and people eventually leaving. And even if it's not with a visa in hand, it's just because you die. We're all going to die. We're all going to leave. It doesn't matter what your citizenship is. So let's be clear about that to start off. So enjoy the time you got here. That's the first lesson this morning. But this was kind of seared into my identity here because I landed here on a plane in August of 1995. Ben Gurion, there'd just been a massive fire in the forest out there towards the airport past Mevesetet. And so as I'm being driven up, I was picked up, being driven up to Jerusalem, you know, you're surrounded by these blackened forests, being told, yeah, there used to be a forest right there. And then I was told, and by the way, if you want, after you've traveled 20 plus hours, whatever it was from America, there's going to be a party at Baptist House right now. Would you like to go to it? And me being 22, I was like, sure, let's get the party started and brought to this sacred grounds here. And my very first experience here in Israel, in Jerusalem, at Baptist House, was a goodbye party. Someone who's leaving the country. And this was my welcome party. And so I'll never forget it. And Nicole, sitting back there, she was at that party for this guy who was heading out. And so someone's farewell was my welcome. So that's always stuck with me. And so Narkees, we're like this bus stop here of ministry. Over the years, we've had people come and we've sent them off. These are what we would maybe call members. You've come to minister to Jews or to Arabs or to both. And then we bless you and send you off. I think next week we're going to do that for Meredith. It's going to be her last Shabbat. And people have just gone out to other countries and they don't stop because the Lord is leading us. And another thing Narkees is like is a pilgrimage point in a person's spiritual journey where you come, you spend time here, and you start to read scripture or to hear it taught, and we start to understand God's word maybe in a different way, a way we hadn't understood before. And it begins to affect our opinions on things. Forbid it be politics or theology. And hopefully at the end of this, we pray and believe that if you've spent time at Narkees, when you leave here, you're going to understand, most importantly, God's love in a radical, life-changing way for all the peoples. So that's another aspect about this place, being a place of spiritual growth. But no matter if you come and go, like Len just came recently. I'll just pick on him as an example, that you will notice things are always changing. And I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about this city, this land. I always make this joke about you leave here for a year, 2 years, or even some months. Say you go off for vacation. I always make the joke, everything changes. And I'm being a little facetious, but there's some truth in it. And especially now, if you've just shown up to Jerusalem, we are a war zone. Amen? The roads are terrible. They're being ripped up. It's this massive public work trying to transform the transportation system here into something that looks somewhat modern, dare we say European. And they're laying this new light rail system. And it's going to take years, and it's especially going to take years here. It's like, I'd like to just go away for maybe 5-6 years, just to kind of get out of that chaos. And look at all the buildings that are going on as well here in Jerusalem. It seems like every old building here is either being renovated, expanded, torn down. Jackhammers are pounding away all day. Amen, Tom, over there, and Pam. We've got these massive gaping holes in the middle of the city everywhere where they're laying the foundations for these massive skyscrapers that are going to rise up in the next decade. So, you know, these cranes that hover over the city, they look like giraffes, mechanical giraffes, and they're feeding on these high rises in our concrete savanna. And so our new Jerusalem, you like that poetry right there? So this new Jerusalem is no longer going to be known just for its ancient city walls. It's going to be known, fingers crossed, for its modern infrastructure. It's rapidly changing before our eyes. And you're like, what kind of sermon is this? But I'm not done yet. It's not just growing here in infrastructure, it's also growing in population size. And maybe you've noticed driving here. For some of us who've been here 30 plus years or even less, you feel the traffic more. Israel has the lowest amount of roads in the developed world and the most amount of cars per capita. So we're kind of in just a perfect fun situation here. And the population's increasing, and Israel is projected to have the second most densely populated country by the year 2050. Did you catch that? Second most densely populated country in the world, only behind Bangladesh. Isn't that fun? And the demographics, specifically here in Jerusalem, as in the country as well, is becoming more religious. Becoming more and more religious. And so the culture is being affected by all of these things. The birth rates, the world views, and so in other words, that giraffe, it's wearing a kippah. If you didn't get that, ask the person next to you. So this whole thing of things happening, people coming and going, going and coming, I think it really lines up this morning with Advent. Because what is Advent? These are the 4 weeks that we're celebrating, we're remembering about God arriving in flesh in Jesus. Advent means arrival, coming, and the Advent season marks the coming of God, the first coming of Jesus. But as Nate pointed out last Shabbat in his message, that it also has this meaning, Advent has a meaning of Jesus' second arrival, his second coming. And Nate read last Shabbat from Romans 13, and if you remember, Paul is writing there, encouraging the people to wake up, to be awake, to be aware of what? Of what's coming, the salvation of the Lord through Jesus' second coming. So here's my thing this morning, starting off, is if Jesus is going to come again a second time, that means that he left us. He went away. And so between his two comings, the first time and the second time, he left, he went. And we all know he ascended into heaven here at Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And so coming and going is not just a theme here at Narcisse. It's not just here in Jerusalem or in Israel, but it's a very common theme in the Bible with the people of Israel. So let's think about the parashah today. We didn't read it this morning because we had the Advent readings. We're trying to not, you know, overpower you with too much scripture. But where's the parashah this morning? It's in what book? Come on, somebody's reading it, no? Genesis 32 to 36. What's the story about? Jacob. Yeah, so you got Jacob and Esau. What is Jacob doing? He's coming back to the land. He's returning. And why was he outside of the land? Why did he leave Canaan? Because he cheated his brother, Esau. Esau's going to kill him. So he ran away. He got out. And that whole time he was gone, he ended up making a family, some wives, a whole lot of children, and now he's coming back to the land. So there's that theme, going and coming. And then Jacob will be here 30 years with his sons, with their children, but then what's going to happen in the land? Famine. And so where do they go? Egypt. And they go to Egypt because there's food there. See the light? And they go there because there's food, and Joseph has been living there, his son, and he's been storing up food. And so what's interesting is Jacob, he left the land once, got married, came back with the family. He left it again, went to Egypt. He ends up dying in Egypt. What is this land eventually called? The land of Israel. Israel is the other name for Jacob. This is his land, and yet he dies outside of the land. Of course, we know his body's brought back. He's buried here by his sons. But how ironic. The land that would become called after him, he doesn't even die here. He spends half of his life outside the land, and yet his body comes back. How long does his sons and their descendants stay out of the land? Over 400 years, according to scripture. And they eventually come back with Moses, right, leading them into this land. So again, going, coming, leaving, returning. We continue on in the story in the Bible. There's a civil war here. The descendants of Jacob fight each other. They separate into two nations, the north and the south. And eventually, I'll skip over the north's history, but the south in Jerusalem, the capital, is destroyed by who? The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And what does he do with them? Takes them into captivity. They go east. They leave the land. And how many years are they there? 70 years until a remnant return and they rebuild Jerusalem. So again, going, coming, leaving, returning. And one final example, which is probably the most famous for us, after Jesus, after Paul, there's the Roman Empire. There's a Jewish rebellion against their rule here. And the Jewish people lose. And Rome destroys Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They enslave the people. They deport them. and actually most people don't realize it kind of goes on for 65 years. There's two destructions of Jerusalem there. It goes into Bar Kokhba, who's a messianic pretender later on. And it's finally during his time, 65 years after this Jewish revolt, that the Romans say, we're done. We're going to wipe Jerusalem out. We're going to sow it with salt. And we're going to rebuild it in our image. And we are going to give it a new name. You knew that? It's called Aelia Capitolina. It's 135 AD. It's named after the god Jupiter. Okay? And this is the name of the city for 200 or 300 years. And they relay the roads. And they put in a light rail. No, I'm serious. Not the light rail part. But the Romans rip up the grid system of Jerusalem. And if you go over to the old city today, the walls were built by the Turks. They're 500 years old. But inside the old city, the grid system that divides it into four quarters, Armenian, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, that grid system is from Aelia Capitolina. It is 1,900 years old, that grid system. So we shall see if this new light rail system in Jerusalem will last 1,900 years, the new grid they're building for transportation. Okay, you got all that? Let's move on. But the Jewish people, even though they're forbidden to live in Aelia Capitolina, eventually the Romans fall, right? All empires fall. And they start coming back into the city, and eventually they're living here. For another 1,500 years, their population ebbs and flows in Jerusalem. And so here we are, the descendants of Jacob. We see it today in the modern state of Israel, a Jewish democracy, where the descendants of Jacob have followed their patriarch's example. Jacob left the land, came back, left the land, came back. Whether they were being forced out or they were fleeing, they eventually come back. And so this is this idiom, this is this idea that I see in the Bible. But now I want to talk about an idiom, okay? There is an idiom in the Bible called going out and coming in the Hebrew. Going out and coming in. And it refers to a person's daily activity. Like, this is your entire life. So if you remember that famous blessing in Psalm 121, verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So what is the Lord protecting? He's protecting your existence, your daily life. Deuteronomy 28, verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That's if you obey his word. Deuteronomy 28, 6. So it's an idiom for your daily life. But it's also going out and coming in an idiom for leadership. And it alludes to going to war. You go out to war, and then you come back in from war. So in other words, if you're a good leader, you can successfully take your people to war, but you're also going to safely bring them back in. So it's a question of, are you a competent leader? So Moses, okay, some people might be offended by this, but Moses, at the end of his life, how old is he? 120 years old, right? Ad mea sirim. It's the common birthday blessing. May you live to 120 years is what they say here in Israel. What does he say when he's 120 years old in Deuteronomy 31, verse 2? He says, I am no longer able to go out and come in. In other words, he's saying, I don't have the energy anymore to lead the people successfully. And back then it meant going to war, to protecting the people. Now, do y'all remember Caleb, Joshua? Remember the two of them? They were the two spies who came back and said, yes, we can do this. So when they go into the land, Joshua leads the people in. But then there's his friend Kalev, who's there. And remember, he's from the tribe of Judah. And he says, you know what? We want our inheritance. And he says in Joshua 14, verse 11, he says, I'm 85 years old, and I'm still able to fight and to go out and to come in. And so on one hand, you've got, okay, at what point do you kind of run out of energy? But then the opposite can be true as well. At what point are you not able to go out and come in because you don't have the life experience? And that's what Solomon said when he was praying to the Lord there in 1 Kings 3:7. He had been chosen to be the successor of David, and he says there, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in my father David's place, and even though I am only a young man and I do not know how to go out and how to come in. So he's saying, I don't have experience in leading. I haven't led people to war and all of this thing. So Solomon is humble. We all know that humble prayer of Solomon, but he's saying, I don't have the experience. I don't have the wisdom like my father. And so who is his father? David. Right. David's the man. Throughout biblical history, he's probably the most famous in the sense of the ultimate destiny in the Bible, whether it's from a Jewish perspective or a Christian perspective, because he is that exemplar of what it means to be a good leader. And so you see in 1 Samuel 18, 13, and 16, he goes out and he comes in. That idiom is used of him because David goes out and he makes war very successfully. And so for 3,000 years, David becomes this example. This David of what town? Bethlehem. Of what tribe? Judah. He becomes that ultimate leader that the people think of when they think into the future. And he becomes the king. And what's that word in Hebrew? Well, the anointed part, the Mashiach, right? The Messiah means king, but it comes from this anointing. And so when we talk about Messiah, David is that example of what the Messiah should look like, who is a king, and he is a descendant of Jacob. So I'm going to this point. Here we are in Advent, and I think it's a good time now to remember those very mysterious words of the prophet Micah. Micah 5:2 in English. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. You'll remember maybe that quote was what the chief priests and the scribes told King Herod in Matthew 2. Do you remember the Magi, the wise men, we call them in tradition, when they came to Jerusalem and they said, we're looking for the Messiah. Where can we find him? Because we've been following this star. And so Herod's like, I don't know. And he goes to the chief priest and the scribes, and they go into the prophets, and they bring this verse from Micah chapter 5. Where would the future Messiah, the Mashiach, the son of David, be born? Well, reading Micah 5:2, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins, but in the Hebrew, it says his goings out. His goings out from ancient times. So on one hand, a simple reading of this is talking about the beginnings of this future son of David. But if you've been following what I've been saying about the going and coming as an idiom for leadership, it's also referring to his activities, his daily life, what he's up to, how he lives, his going out and his coming in. So this is the riddle. Here's the problem. for this morning. How can a human, if we read Micah 5:2, how can a human, a descendant of David, a descendant of Jacob, have ancient beginnings if it's in the future? How can he have been coming and going throughout history? Jesus told Nicodemus, the Pharisee, someone who knew his scriptures very well, in the third chapter of John, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now listen to this. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So it seems to me Jesus implies that God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, goes and comes throughout history. From the very beginning of creation, you go to Genesis 1, what does it say that God's Spirit is doing? It's hovering, it's moving over these primordial waters. You could say coming and going. It's part of the creation. It's creating. It's giving birth to life. So this morning, Advent, before Jesus is born to Mary and Joseph, it says in both Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and it says it emphatically, that Jesus was conceived by God's Spirit. And so like Mary asked in Luke 1, so too today we ask that same question. How can this be? This doesn't make sense. This isn't logical. How can God be born of a human? And this is a question we face here in a Jewish country daily. Well, and Muslim as well. How can God be born as a human? But if you think about it, it's no more strange to believe in that type of God as it is to believe in a God who tells one man thousands of years ago that his future descendants would be the foundation for the world's salvation. It's no more strange that that old man's old wife at 90 years old conceives and has a baby. Think about it. That doesn't make sense. How does that work? But we accept it, right? Just like anything else. How does the sea part, two walls of water, and the people walk on dry land, escaping Egypt? And what of all those countless miracles that we see in Scripture? Are we just ignoring all of those as well? And even more importantly, this is no more strange than to say for the last 4,000 people, 4,000 years, a nation, a people, have this covenant relationship to the land, and no matter how often they leave or how often they're kicked out, they're like homing pigeons coming back here, going and coming. So, kind of bringing it all together this morning, according to the Bible, since ancient times, God's Spirit has been moving from creation throughout the people of Israel, through his son Jesus, God coming and going, saving and redeeming and leading. His ways are not our ways. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. His logic does not always add up with our rational minds today. I don't think we can explain his miracles through science either. Can't measure them in that way. But when we see something happen, what do we do with that? How do we explain it away or accept it. Think of your own lives. So God's been coming and going since ancient times. And one caveat, I don't think God wants us to throw our minds out. Stop being logical. Stop thinking. Stop processing. Stop trying to understand and seek what is really true in this world. But at the end of the day, we need that humility to say, I might not have all the answers now. Matter of fact, I know I don't have all the answers, but His Spirit is on us to continue to seek the answers, to seek and to understand. And the bottom line is we have to keep living right now, coming and going, whether it's with this congregation, whether it's with this city, whether it's with the land, we are coming and going. And it's not just us Gentiles, right? We see the whole history of this land. It's about God's Spirit. It's His land. And so this morning, how is He speaking in our day, in our times? How is He moving? What is He changing? What are the roads He's ripping up and the new systems that are being laid? Are we ready to grab them, to use them? It's like the wind blowing here and there. And as Paul said in Romans 13, are we awake? This is half the problem, is I just feel tired all the time and I just want to sleep. And if you're asleep, you can't be aware to notice His going and coming. Sometimes we really feel and understand that prophecy that was read this morning from Isaiah 7, Emmanuel. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Sometimes God is so present. He is so with us. But let's be honest, a lot of times you don't maybe feel His presence, and God seems absent. And so that's the challenge I want to leave us this morning here in Advent, as we're waiting. We're waiting in many different ways between Jesus' going and coming. May we be awake so that we are aware where God's Spirit is moving among us today. Let's pray. Lord, You are a mystery, and I don't think we'll ever understand all of Your ways in this life. But we humbly come to You, and we say that. And we ask You, Lord, to show us more, to change our hearts, to make them awake. Give us eyes that can see, even in our old age, ears that can hear, that have been stopped up, and to have soft hearts, so that when You do show up, we're ready, and we realize it's You. You're doing something new. I ask this in Your name, Jesus.